And last week, you remember from Joshua chapter 7, we remember Israel was defeated in battle at the city of Ai because of the sin of a man named Achan and the sin of his family. And as you remember chapter 7 of Joshua, that chapter ends pretty badly for Achan and his family. They were really Achan, as Tony would point out, because they came under God's judgment. They came under the judgment of the nation. They were executed for their sins. They were stoned and their bodies burned and buried, and a memorial pile of stones is put over there to remember their sin. And I entitled that message last week, "The Cost of Secret Sin." And it was a devastating, not only a devastating day for Achan and his family, but also for the people of Israel, because of the sin that was in the nation, because of the sin of Achan, they were defeated in battle. The results that at the end of that chapter is that the nation is mourning 36 men who have been killed, warriors killed in battle. The courage of the nation has been destroyed. They were on a high when they were able to cross the Jordan on dry ground. They were on a high when they defeated Jericho. And now all of their courage is melted away because of this defeat at Ai. Even though, you know, God has given them numerous examples of his mighty power. Again, the Jordan River crossing, the defeat of Jericho. Now all that Israel could do is think about its most recent defeat. And I am sure that morale in the camp is at an all-time low. I'm sure that Joshua has never been more insecure in his leadership as he was at this moment. And I'm sure Satan was loving it. Because I think when we suffer a defeat, a spiritual defeat, when we suffer defeats in life, Satan likes to whisper little things in our ears, such as, boy, you messed up big time. God can never use you again. Or you messed up big time and you've done it so many times before. Do you think he's really going to forgive you again this time? How do you restore confidence after a defeat? That's what has happened to Israel. They have suffered a major defeat. How do you restore confidence after a defeat? And I think the truth is that we as Christians are not always victorious in our every endeavor. We are not victorious in every spiritual battle. There are times when we lose spiritual battles, we cave into temptation and we sin. At other times, we suffer other kinds of setbacks and defeats, whether those are defeats in our career plans, whether those are defeats in our family life, perhaps some tragic occurrence happens within our family life. Perhaps our health suffers. Perhaps we hear that we have that dreaded C word, cancer. In this fallen world, we have all sorts of disappointments, and sometimes we can attribute those disappointments to sin in our lives, but other times we're kind of left wondering. We're kind of left wondering, you know, what God are you trying to teach me in this situation? And I don't understand what's happening. Why are these things happening to me? Lord, I don't understand the struggle and the trials and the temptations I'm going through. At such moments, I think a question that is very vital for each of us is a question that a fellow pastor raised, a friend of mine, Gary, Pastor Gary, question that he raised: what do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you don't know what to do? Do we just give up on God when we suffer a defeat? Do we say, God hasn't done what I expected him to do, and because of that, I'm just going to give up on him? Or Do we seek to get back into the battle and once again seek to live victoriously in faith in Jesus Christ? And my prayer today is for each of you in this room. I pray that if guilt over sin is crushing your relationship with Jesus Christ today, I pray that if you feel defeated in your spiritual life or defeated by circumstances, that today you do what we tell you to do from this pulpit week after week after week, which is to look to Jesus, find forgiveness and hope in Him, get back into the battle, put yourself at the disposal of God for Him to use you mightily. So with that in mind, let's look at chapter 8 of Joshua, and I think it's always a good idea to pray before we get into the scripture. Lord, as we read chapter 8, we see how Joshua and the Israelites are recovering from defeat. And Father, as we look in this chapter, we see a couple of principles for how we can recover from defeats that we all face in this world. And Father, it is my prayer that none of us in this room give up in our faith. We know in this fallen world we can face all sorts of struggle and hardship. We know in this fallen world, Father, we are subject to temptation and sin. We know in this world, Father, it's easy to substitute our own personal desires for your purposes and for your will, and for us to get sidetracked and to be thinking about ourselves and not to be thinking about giving honor to your name. And so, Father, I pray today that as we look at Joshua chapter 8, that, Father, we will gain some insights that will strengthen us in our faith and help us to deal with the struggles we face day by day. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, if you will, to Joshua chapter 8. And we're just going to read the first verse here for a moment. We read, "The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you. Go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai. I have delivered into your hands his people. I have delivered into your hands his city and his land." The Lord spoke to Joshua. Can you imagine how Joshua felt at this moment when he heard these words? Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. I have delivered Ai into your hands. God had not given up on Joshua and on the people of Israel, in spite of the fact that there had been disobedience in the camp. As God had promised Joshua before in the very first chapter, that he would be with him, just as he had been with Moses, so God now stands once again with Joshua. It's reassuring to remind ourselves that God doesn't permanently withdraw his blessings from his people, no matter the fact that we fail him. He corrects us, but praise God, he doesn't abandon us. Praise God for that. You see, there has been a great defeat, but what comes to Joshua at this point is a word of reassurance from God. I'm still going to be with you. I'm still going to be fighting for you. In spite of your failures, I'm still with you. And recognize that, you know, God doesn't forsake his children, because God's children though we may stray from time to time, we're going to always be coming back to him. There was a sense in chapter 7 where, you know, Joshua cried out to God in his distress. You remember from that from last week. He cried out, you know, kind of a woe is me, complaining at first. Why is all of this happening to us? But then he comes back and he says, but your great name, how is this going to affect your great name that Ai has defeated us Israelites? His concern was to follow God. His concern was that God be glorified. He was one of God's people. He was concerned about being obedient to God. He carried out God's judgment on Achan and Achan's family. There's always a need for repentance of sin and turning away from sin and to follow the Lord. But remember, if you're truly one of God's children, he is never going to abandon you. What does he promise? And I will be with you always, even until the very end of the age. What a great promise. And I think for us, when we face spiritual struggles, when we face defeats, it's important for us to remember we have not been abandoned by God. Sometimes he's trying to teach us a lection. Sometimes he's trying to correct us. Sometimes we don't understand his purposes at all, but our trust and our faith is God has not abandoned us. This is what Joshua has learned in the very first verse of this chapter. The second thing I want you to notice in this first verse as well is notice God's instruction to Joshua. He says, take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. You know, I think it's important for us to remember our mistakes, not to repeat them, but to learn from them. And, you know, the primary cause, of course, for the defeat at Ai was Achan's sin. We know that. But there was also a contributing factor to the defeat at Ai, and that was for underestimating the enemy and overestimating their own strength, presuming upon the power of God. You remember how it happened in the seventh chapter last week? Joshua sent some spies to Ai, check out the place. They come back with a report. It's a minor league city. We don't need to take the whole army there. 3,000 men will do it for sure. And those 3,000 men were just routed. They run in fear and terror away from the troops of Ai. There was a severe underestimation of the power of their enemy. And God is telling Joshua, don't make the same mistake twice. Learn from your past mistakes. Learn not to underestimate your enemy. And how often is it that we get in trouble because we make the same mistake twice? We have a powerful enemy, do we not? We have a very powerful enemy. His name is Satan. And in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be diligent, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may desire. And I think, you know, it's very important for us not to underestimate our enemies. We need our enemy, Satan. We need to learn from the mistakes that we've made, because I don't know about you, but I know in my life I have underestimated the power of Satan in his wily endeavors to trap me in this, that, or the other, or to lead me into sin. We need to remember our mistakes, and we need to remember that we have a very powerful enemy. And I think you can overdo that. I know some Christians who seem to have a kind of an unhealthy fixation on Satan, and they see a demon around every corner. corner that they have to, you know, command in the name of Jesus to flee from them and so on. But I think we can also have the opposite unhealthy extreme, forgetting how powerful Satan is. We need to understand that we need to rely on God and that we should prepare for a powerful enemy. And so God says to Joshua here, take the whole army. Don't underestimate Ai again. Take your whole army with you, and I will be with you. And there's a third thing that I want you to notice. We need to, I want to summarize rather than read the rest of the chapter. Joshua has a rather interesting writing style, and sometimes he gets ahead of his story a little bit. It's like he's very excited to tell his story, and sometimes he gets a little ahead of his story, and then he comes back, and sometimes it can be a little confusing. But as you read through the remainder of the chapter, you understand that that God sometimes uses our defeats as a springboard for our future victories. Let me tell you what I mean. Let's think about what happens in the next several verses of chapter 8 in Joshua. God tells Joshua to go, take the whole army to defeat Ai. And God gives Joshua the strategy. He proposes a little ruse and an ambush. And what he says is, let's use the defeat. In essence, he says, let's use the defeat to our advantage. Remember in chapter 7, the Israelites attacked the city. They became defeated. They ran in terror away from the city, and 36 men are killed. Well, let's attack the city again, and let's feign another retreat. Ah, we're being defeated. And they start running away from the city again. And the king of Ai thinks, ah, it's happening again, just like it happened before. They're running before our warriors. Let's go out and get as many of them as we can. And so he takes every warrior that he has in the city, and he starts chasing the retreating Israelite army. What the king of Ai does not know is that Joshua has separated his forces. That Joshua has 5,000 men in ambush hiding near the city. And as the Israelite army retreats, and as Ai's army chases after them, they leave the city undefended. And the 5,000 men in ambush attack the city and set it on fire. And suddenly, the troops of Ai, which are now perhaps miles away from the city, look around and they see their city burning, the smoke rising from their city. They realize that their families are being destroyed by the Israelites. They have nothing to fight for any longer because their homes and their families are being destroyed. And then the Israelite army turns around and attacks them, the pursuers, and surrounds them, and they're all destroyed. So what Joshua has done in this chapter is he has used the previous defeat as a springboard for today's victory. Let's make them think we're going to retreat at their hands again, and then we're going to turn the tables on them. You know, it's interesting that God can do that in our lives so often. He's able to turn humiliating mistakes of our lives into something good. Do you believe it when Paul writes in Romans 8:28, very familiar verse, one that so many of you have memorized and know, that all things work together for good, for those that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That means God can use humiliating moments in your life. God can use your mistakes. God can teach you some lessons from those mistakes that you might learn from them and bring about victory. It doesn't mean that there won't be some consequences to our failures. There were 36 men killed at Ai in the previous battle. There will be consequences. Those are not negated. But God can turn, you know, God can snatch victory from the jaws of defeat in amazing ways. Just this past Thursday night in our men's group, we were viewing a DVD as part of our study, and there were a couple of men depicted in the DVD who had really messed up their lives in some ways, and they were telling their life stories, or at least a segment of their life stories. One man basically took a bribe at work. It was neat at first to have that money in the bank account, to be able to do some things he'd never been able to do before until he got caught. And then it cost him his wife and his family and his reputation and his job. Another man talked about how he was a very successful businessman and how he began to notice this particular secretary and basically had an affair. And again, it cost him his family and he lost everything. These were humiliating mistakes for these men. These were defeats. These were times when Satan was going, I've got him. But they could then use, after they turned back to the Lord, they could then use these humiliating mistakes of their lives to give testimony to other men, to tell other men how easy it is to be entrapped by sin, to show them how costly sin can be, to show them that, you know, it can happen to most anyone if we're not careful, and to give men the hope that others might learn from their mistakes without having to learn such hard lessons firsthand. God can take our defeats, our struggles, and turn them into victory. How many times have we seen home ministries develop to assist other people because some tragedy has taken place? Folks today who visit cancer wards to help cancer victims who themselves who have experienced cancer and can give hope to patients and say, look, I'm in remission. I'm coming through. I'm okay. It can, you can beat this thing. How many times have those who worked in places like rescue missions and so on, who are helping those with addictions, themselves knew very much what addictions could do to them because they had experienced, but they had been delivered by Jesus Christ. God has a wonderful way of snatching victory from the jaws of defeat. And what is the most visible example of that? You remember this guy named Jesus? Do you remember Jesus who died on a Roman cross? A situation filled with shame and humiliation. He was dead. Looks like a defeat to me. Oh no, 3 days later, he rises again. God has a wonderful, wonderful way of snatching victory from the jaws of defeat. And one of the things that we need to understand from this chapter is that when we place our trust and our faith in God, we have an amazing resource, the most amazing resource behind us that can use all of our struggles, all of our trials, all of our humiliations to the glory of God. We need to understand that God can do great things in the middle of your defeats. Don't let your defeats defeat you. They can be the springboard to something brand new for God to be at work in your life. Final thing I want to share with you is from this chapter, we need to remember the source of our blessings. When you read verse 30 and following, you understand that Joshua does something very unusual in this chapter. He has just had this amazing victory over Ai. The city has been totally destroyed. There is now a home for many of the Israelites. They are taking the promised land. It's an amazing victory. And Joshua could have done a couple of different things. I suppose he could have had some major victory celebration. Let's whoop it up for the night and celebrate our victory. Didn't do that. He could have said, let's press the military advantage that we have and let's take the next city down the road. You know, they were defending, they were hoping that maybe Ai would stop us. Well, Ai couldn't stop us, and we are unstoppable. Let's move forward and defeat a few more cities. That didn't happen. What does happen is that Joshua takes the entire Israelite band, however many there are, estimates as high as 2 million, maybe something considerably less than that, but as high as 2 million, the estimates. He takes this whole band of people, and he moves them 20, 25 miles away to a place called Shechem. Let's read about it in verse 30. He has moved the people. And in verse 30, it says, Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. And there, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests, who were Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. And afterwards, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as is written in the book of the law. And there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them. So Joshua does a very unusual thing. He goes back to the book of Deuteronomy, and he sees command of Moses to take the Israelite people to this place. It is a valley. In the middle of the valley is a city called Shechem. On either side are two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal. Ebal means bald. It's just a rocky mountain, and it's like a bald mountain, okay? And Gerizim is on the other side, and there's these mountains are about 3,000 feet high, and the pass between them is maybe 2,000 feet above sea level. So there's 1,000 feet of difference between the height and the pass. And what's interesting about this pass between these two mountains is that it's kind of like a natural amphitheater there. It's described as a place where the mountains are kind of hollowed out. The limestone stratum is broken into a succession of ledges as to present the appearance of a series of regular benches up either side of the mountain. It's a natural amphitheater. It's capable of containing a vast audience of people. I think there's a little picture of the area today. It's situated in such a way that somebody standing in the valley can speak, and the voice just kind of echoes up the mountains, and everyone can hear. And so you've got half of the people on one mountain, half on the other. Ebal is the mountain of cursing, and Gerizim is the mountain of blessing. And so what they do is you have the people shouting back and forth. They're shouting back and forth the law of God. They're shouting back and forth, you follow Lord, you will be blessed. If you disobey him, you will be cursed. And it's this amazing kind of worship service in which people are shouting back and forth to them the law of God about how if you follow the Lord, there is blessing, and if you disobey him, there is cursing upon you, God's curse or judgment upon you. And what's really interesting about this, as you read Joshua 8, is an altar is built. And the altar is on Mount Ebal, the mountain of cursing. And the altar is to be of uncut stones, and it is a place where sacrifices were made, fellowship offerings and sacrifices. And, you know, I find those little details quite curious. Because that altar is built for the sinners. That altar is built on the mountain of cursing. The altar is built on the mountain that tells what happens when you are disobedient to Almighty God. The altar is built to say, we need to come and worship God because he has the answer to our sin problems. He has the answer to our defeats. He has the answer to our struggles. The altar is built on Mount Ebal. And the altar is built very specifically of uncut stones. No human tool has come to chisel anything. These are just naturally formed stones. And I think, again, there's some significance to that. That when you have an altar that is dedicated to God to deal with a sin problem, that altar does not have any man-made elements to it. That man cannot contribute to the remedy, to the sin problem that we have. That it is only God's work that our sins can be dealt with. It is only what God can do that is important when it comes to our forgiveness and finding victory over defeat. And so what has happened here in chapter 8 is really an amazing thing. Joshua has been told, remember, God doesn't forsake his people. Don't make the same mistakes of the past. Learn from your past. Don't repeat them. Learn from them. And God, in his amazing ways, can take our defeats from the past and make them the springboard for our future and for our victories, and that the source of all of our blessing, the source of the one who can heal us, the one who can give us hope and forgiveness, the one that we can appeal to in our sinful state on Mount Ebal, so to speak, he is sufficient to take care of it all and bring us the victory all in his own might and not in ours. Wow. Is that good news? That is good news. Let's pray. Father, it's amazing how the gospel story just weaves through the scriptures time and time again, that the whole Bible points to you, God, who loves us so, who hates sin, is a holy God, but you've provided a remedy for us to find forgiveness and hope, a remedy for us defeated sinners to find victory through faith in you. And Father, we know the end of this story, that as Joshua finds victory, Joshua and the people find victory at Ai, and as they find victory and hope through trust in you, that Father, we know the whole purpose is to point us forward to Jesus so that we today can understand that our hope for victory over the defeats that we have experienced of sin, our hope for victory lies squarely in you and through the plan that you have offered through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. So, Father, today we come to you, we give you praise. We thank you, Father, for providing for us the victory. And, Father, I pray that if there is someone here today who does not know your Son, Jesus, as Savior, someone here who is trying to do it on their own, someone here who feels defeated by sin but has no hope for salvation, I pray that today they might realize their only hope comes in Jesus Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we close our service, the offer is always extended for you to respond to this God who loves you so much and who wishes for you to find victory in him. So as we sing this hymn of invitation, you are welcome to come pray to the front, to give thanks to God. You are welcome today to publicly state, I wish to follow Jesus, that I wish to receive him as my Savior. I want to put my trust in him because I know there is no other hope in any other place or in any other person. Perhaps your response is to join into our church today. However God is leading you, we welcome that decision to the glory of Jesus as we sing.